All right, we're in 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight, 1 Peter chapter number 5. And if you'll turn there, it is a joy to be here. I appreciate the privilege of sharing the pulpit of the pastor, and I appreciate what's been happening here. Brother Kurtman, it's just so good to be around him again. Amen. And I feel not quite intimidated, but I do feel greatly inferior to the abilities God has given him. But, you know, the real reality when you're called of God, it's not the abilities you have, it's the ability he has, you know, through you. And so we need just to be submitted to him. Amen. Well, I tell you, I didn't mean to leave you on a cliffhanger last night. Amen. I've been hearing that every time I get around somebody. I've been talking about, you know, Brother Hall was talking about soap opera preaching. Amen. And so it wasn't soap opera preaching. I just give you what you did. I tell you the truth. You just couldn't take all I had to tell you. Yeah. Amen. So anyway, let's look in 1 John 5, if you would. I've got a lot of things I'd like to say, but you have to decide what you need to say. Amen. Verses number 6 of 1 Peter chapter number 5. The Bible said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You be seated if you would. Let me have prayer with you. And then we're going to take you just maybe a step farther. Father, I want to give you praises today for who you are. And I want to thank you today, Father, that you said all power is given unto you in heaven and in earth. And Lord, I want to thank you, Father, for the sheltering power that, Lord, is upon us, your children. I want to thank you, dear Father God, for the mighty power of your word. We're going to ask you now, Father, help us tonight. And again, Lord, I do not want to quit praying until we thank you for what you did for us at Calvary, by allowing us, Father, to be, Lord, to have our sins paid for, and Lord, having you to make a way for us to know you. I pray, Lord, and with all my heart, all my soul, I want to bless your name and praise you for what you did for us. And I want to thank you for that day, dear God, you let us in on it, let us know about it by saving us by your grace. And Lord, I want to thank you for our friends that are here and pray that you'd bless them tonight. Help Pastor give him leadership, Lord, as he leads the congregation now. And Father, we're going to honor you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. I want to start off tonight by saying, I think last night when we heard Dr. Kurtman preach, he was really helping us see the filthiness and the wickedness of the hour. Surely, if you were here last night, you'll never forget the phrase brain rot. I don't think you'll forget that. But I'm telling you, he described right what's going on in our area. Now, I got a phrase, I think the Lord has put this in my heart. Are you listening to me? I think the days of comfortable Christianity is about over. I really believe that's where we are. We're in the phase out of comfortable Christianity. And we're entering a phase in which if you're going to be a Christian, I'm telling you, it's not going to be a Lord lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. You're going to have to learn something about walking with God. You're going to have to learn something about knowing that God is a prayer answering God. Now, let me say this before we get started tonight as well. Here's what, I don't know what you find when you travel or where you go, but here's what I'm finding. I'm finding Christians that rant and rave about the King James Bible, and I'm for it. I'm telling them for it. But they rant and rave about the King James Bible, how they believe the Bible. But whenever it comes to applying that and believing that in a tough situation, it's like the Word of God is thrown to the wind and emotions become the king of the hour. Amen. But I'm telling you what this generation better learn to do. We better get to where that neighbor, we believe this word of God so much, it would be like crawling out on the limb, sawing the limb off behind you and knowing that you're still going to stay suspended. Amen. I mean, God wants me to believe that word to that point. He wants me to stake my life on what God has said in that word. I'm telling you, you better get a hold of this now. But let me say this. In your prayer life, you're going to have to learn now that, you know, praying is not successful just because you had a high level of emotions in your prayer life. Did y'all hear what I said? Praying is not successful just because that you just had chills and fever and bumps running up and down your spine. Successful praying is when you believe what God has said in this word. And I mean, you're trusting what God said in the word. Now, what I'm preaching about in these few services, and I hate to use the title spiritual warfare, but we are in a war. Yes. If you've ever tried to walk with God, you will know you're in a war if you try to walk with Him. So last night, basically all we dealt with was just introduction to our spiritual enemy. So we identified him and told basically he was the archangel, fell by pride and by rebellion. And so now then he is our enemy. Now tonight, I want to just zero in on verse number 5. We'll kick off here, I guess, if you want to put it that way. And want to talk about the identity of our spiritual enemy. Now, we all know who that is. We know our spiritual enemy is the devil. We know that. But I think there's maybe some more that I can say. Now, let me give you 5 things. I hope you just put them in your memory. 5 things I want to say tonight. I want to talk about his names, his nature, his nerve, his numbers, and his nullification. I want to just talk about these 5 things. I hope I can get them all in there, and so we'll try. So let's jump in here. So look at verse number 5, verse number 8 rather, and I'll not start here necessarily, but it does name our enemy in verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh out seeking whom he may devour. So the Bible calls him the adversary, the devil, in verse number 8. But now, I'm not going to start there, but now let's look briefly here at the names of our adversary. And by the way, you probably know this already. But every time the Word of God gives Satan a name, there's a reason for him to be named the Word of God that gives him. Because it's identifying certain elements of his character every time God gives him a name. So, number 1, we'll look in, and you can turn if you like, in Revelation 20, in verse number 2. And so, in this verse, the Bible gives several names that are used for him. The Bible says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that's a name, that old serpent, that's a name, which is the devil, that's a name, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, I'm not interested in 1,000 years, but I'm interested in how the Lord lays out the names here of our enemy. So number 1, I just touch on it now, he's called Satan. So what does that mean? Well, the word Satan means he is an opponent and he is an opposer. Over 55 times in the Word of God, God names him as Satan. And he is an opposer. What does that mean? Well, exactly what you think. I've got an enemy. And this enemy, Satan, will oppose every single thing I do as a child of God. He'll oppose my salvation. He will oppose your development as a believer. He'll oppose your devotion life. Now you say, surely, oh yeah, how many times have you ever got down to pray and you couldn't focus? Amen. Or you found yourself, you know, about an hour and a half late, you're wondering what happened, and you found yourself asleep. Well, when you go to read the Bible, have you ever noticed how that when you read your Bible, how it's difficult to concentrate on what you're reading? Well, that's our enemy. He's opposing our devotion life. He opposes our witnessing life. He opposes our dedication. He opposes our sanctification. Now, our dear brother last night dealt on some issues of sanctification in the life of a believer. Do you know how readily that's received where you go? I don't know. I may be better here. But when you go to talking about sanctification, holiness, a lot of these places, you run up a wall. I mean, there's a wall before you. And if you preach on, you have to plow through that thing. Amen. Why? Because Satan does not want you and I, neighbor, to live holy. He wants us to live like the world so that nobody can tell the difference between one of God's children and the worldly children. So he opposes everything we do. He is our adversary. He opposes our worship. Have you ever been at the house and you're having a good time with the Lord before you come to church and you're just sure that you're going to have a wonderful worship time when you get there? And when you get the house of God, something transpires and there is just no attitude of worship there. Why? Satan does not want us to worship God. He doesn't want us to come to the place where we are in real. And by the way, worship is so important. If you ever enter into it, your life as a Christian will never be the same if you enter into a real adoration of God. Amen. So as you move along now, you'll notice also in the same verse, he's called the devil. And so what does that mean? That, and I probably don't say this right, but it's diabolos, and that's probably not the right way to say it, but that's used 38 times in the New Testament, naming him the devil. What does that mean? Are y'all hearing now? The word devil here means a slanderer. Oh well. What is a slanderer? A slanderer is someone who is giving an oral utterance, neighbor, spread a falsehood to harm somebody else's reputation. How often have you heard somebody try to harm the reputation of God? Have you ever heard somebody say G-D-A-M? You ever heard that? Where they're trying to slander the reputation of God. And so, this is happening all the time. Satan wants to slander God, slander God's men, slander God's people, and slander God's message. Amen. And so, how's he do that? Well, I'm thinking about all the stuff that I'm hearing, especially I probably won't ever be the same at this meeting after being around Brother Kurtman and hearing what he's telling us. But how did we get where we are today? Listen, where we are today didn't happen overnight. And see, the educational system, neighbor, has inserted all this slander against God. And the entertainment world has, and the media has slandered him. Now, I want to move on and say this. Look at verse number 2 again. Now, I hope I don't bore you. I'll try to get maybe lighten up somewhere along the way. But verse number 2 again in Revelation 20, it said, and they laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. Now let's look at the word dragon for just a moment. Now the word dragon here is not like the fiery breathing creature that Sir Lancelot went out and killed. That's not what it is. The word dragon here, it means a fabulous kind of serpent. Means something that is fascinating. You say, now, Brother Wells, does that have any meaning? Oh, yeah. Are y'all hearing me today? Yes, we had a young man in our Christian school that decided to go to our local high school for his senior year. And so he was not a godly boy anyway, but he went. So one day I asked him, I said, son, tell me something. How many atheists are in your school? Do you have a lot of young people in the school that claim to be atheists? He said, Brother Wells, he said, almost every one of the seniors in our class claim to be atheists. Now, I wonder why. Because Satan is presenting himself as a fascinating something. Right. You said it last night about that. What did you call it? The crowd syndrome? What did you call it? And what did you call it? Herd syndrome. Well, that's what's happening. See, our young people, they have somebody that is vocal, somebody that's domineering, and they start talking about, I don't believe there's a God, and it's alone before Satan uses that to fascinate a lot of them, and so he fascinates them and pulls them in. That is why, neighbor, this gay movement is running so wild. Amen. I had a judge call me one day, and I went down to his office in Newport, sat down, and he said, Brother Wells, he said, we're going to have to do something in our school. He said, there is a lesbian affair going on in every bathroom in the high school and every break. Every break they have, there's a lesbian affair going on in those. And you know why? Because it has become fascinating to the younger generation. This dragon has made sin so fascinating. Amen. And so we move on, verse number 2. Again, the Bible calls him the old serpent. Now, when you look at this one, the old serpent here, it has the idea of sharp eyes. Oh, y'all listen to that. Idea of a sharpness of eyes and a sly cunning about him. You say, what does that mean? Now, are y'all listening to me? You, some of you guys and gals may think we're just doing some jargon up here. But I'm telling you, there is an enemy out there that is observing you with a sharpness of eyes. You said, now, Brother Wells, how could that be? Well, that's just the way he is. But let me tell you what's watching. Now, I'll just give you a real simple idea. So let's say that Brother Kurtman and I are out in the restaurant tomorrow eating. And we're godly men. And we're sitting here. We even pray over our food. Amen. And so let's say here I'm sitting. And so this waitress comes by that's dressed in a tight uniform and a low-cut blouse. And so we're sitting there and my eyes go. So Satan is a very observant foe. See, he doesn't have to have a letter and a telegram saying there's lust in that guy's heart. He's looking, neighbor, for your weaknesses. He's watching for the area that you're going to be weak in, and that'll be the area he'll be coming at you. Why? Because he is that old serpent, neighbor, that is so cunning. And so he's watching. He's very sly. Notice something else now. Now, you don't have to turn here, but Revelation 12:10, the Bible calls him the accuser. You remember that? So what's that mean? Well, that means he's charging another with some offense. An accuser is saying, well, I don't want to get in a trial deal, but there's always an accuser in a trial case. Is that not right? Well, somebody is accusing somebody, a neighbor, of an offense. And that's against the law. So what does Satan do? He is that accuser of the brethren. Y'all hear me now? Have you ever failed to get up and pray on time and you felt bad about it? Satan did not lose a moment. He was at the throne of God immediately. He is in accusing you to God. Y'all hearing me? Now, there, none of us perfect here. I mean, I know that. None of us are. At least I ain't. And I'm surely not measuring up to you. That's for sure. But we're not in a state of perfection. And so I'm saying this, as you trip up, as you fail, this enemy of ours doesn't hesitate a second to march, and by the way, he does have access to God, and he's accusing us even of God. Did you see that coon guy? Did you see that shepherd guy? Did you see that whole guy, God? And you mean you're claiming them as one of your own? So he's a master at accusing us to God. So is that true? Yeah. He accuses, matter of fact, he not accuses us to God, but he accuses God to us. Is that not what he did to Eve? I mean, there in the Garden of Eden, and so here he comes, and he said, you know, and now this is not his language, but this is what he meant. He said, you know, if God was really the good God he says he is, he wouldn't be holding out on you. Amen. So, see, Satan loves to accuse us to God and accuses God to us. Are y'all hearing me now? Have you ever had, now, you don't acknowledge this, but have you ever had a negative thought in your heart about God? Have you ever thought, well, why did God allow this to happen to me? I mean, why was this happening to me? That is the accuser, that's our enemy, trying to make God to look bad in your eyes. So you say, well, I've never done that. Well, I'm going to tell you I have. I don't know about you, but I have. I mean, I've had things happen to me that I'm telling you the truth, I thought shouldn't have happened. I'm honest about it. And Satan wastes no time. He's that serpent with that sharp-eyed serpent that saw how I responded, and he didn't waste a moment, neighbor, to start accusing God to me. Amen. So, not on that one, but let me say this. He also accuses us to others. Yep. Amen. He accused me to you. Now, I don't like the way that guy preaches. Used to I screamed so loud, made the chandeliers rattle. And so now they don't do that. And so they didn't like that. So now I've toned it down. They still don't like it. Amen. So there's an accusation going on, neighbor, of one to another. You know, Satan will say, look at that guy. He thinks he's something. He thinks he's sharp. Watch, he thinks he's better than I am. Amen. See, Satan is a master at creating an atmosphere like that, neighbor, among his children. Among God's children anyway. So he accuses us to one another. But let me tell you one that's just about worse. That is when he accuses me to me. Amen. So I messed up. Have you ever messed up real bad? Now you probably hadn't, but I have. I messed up real bad. And there are times when I messed up bad, I get this idea. How will I ever recover from this? Will I ever get back to where I was? And so Satan accuses me to myself. You know, you'll never get back where you were. You'll never have the touch of God. You'll never have the power of God. You'll never feel the presence of God again. It's all this accusation that he's got going on. So Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but he is a destroyer. He is a tempter. Now let me say this to you. Listen to me now. I want to try to get the Lord, will you please let this go home? The Bible said in Revelation 9:11, the Bible calls him Abdon and Apollyon. And both of those words mean a destroyer. Are y'all hearing me tonight? Satan is not looking at you and saying, you know, what I'd like to do is just trip you up a little bit. That is not his intention. He has never had a desire to trip you up a little bit. Now listen now, that Bible said in 1 Peter 5:8, that they said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion seeking about, so, you know, walking about seeking whom he might trip up. No, he's seeking whom he may devour. Now, you know, I've always used this illustration. You ever watch those starlings? Y'all have starlings up here? Don't they have them around the world, starling birds? Have you ever watched them in your yard? A starling out there in your yard, digging around the yard? Or maybe a robin? And they're digging around, scratching around in your front yard? If you watch them, what they're looking for, and they must have some kind of sonar to recognize where those grubs and worms are. And when they find one, they'll dig down in there and they'll latch a hold that worm with their beak, and they'll work it out, and with one swift move, it's gone. Yep. See, that's what Satan wants to do. The word devour means to gulp down. Yep. See, Satan wants to gulp you down. He don't want just to trip you up. He don't want this neighbor to make your life miserable. He wants to ruin you. He wants to absolutely destroy. He is a destroyer, and that's what he has in mind. I'm telling you, you young people better listen to this old man, buddy. I've watched this over there. I pastored 41 years, and I guess Brother Kirkman's pastored on that, and maybe Sutton has, Brother Sutton has too. But I'm going to tell you, over these years, I've watched young people that neighbor knew better than a man of God. They knew better than what God said. They knew better than the Word. They was going to do it their way. And they went out there, and son, that some of my young people have been in prison. Some have committed murder. Some have been prostitutes. Amen. Some have been bouncers in joints. And it's amazing what some of the young people could do, because they didn't think that Brother Wells was really, you know, he was really exaggerating the truth. No, I'm not exaggerating the truth. Satan is a destroyer. He wants to destroy you, and he doesn't care how he does it. Amen. So may I move on and say, he is a tempter. He wants to tempt us to do it. And I ain't got time to deal with it. Now, let's go to his nature. What kind of nature does he have? Listen to me now. I've not covered all the names of Satan in the Bible. But if you find one, you find the definition, study it, you'll find a characteristic about our enemy, the devil. So let's look at his nature for a moment. Revelation 3:20. Let me get through this quickly, Lord. Revelation 3:20. Here's his nature. The Bible calls him, he deceives the nation. He deceives the nation. He deceived the whole world. So he's a deceiver. Are y'all hearing me now? See, everything is not what you think they are. You can, matter of fact, you cannot always even trust your eyes. You know that, don't you? How many of you ever seen somebody that you thought was just a super duper Christian? I mean, they would never do anything wrong. They would never go bad. But you know, your eyes looked at them and said, oh yeah, they'll never go bad. But they did. You know why? Because your eyes don't see all the story. Satan is a deceiver. He wants to deceive neighbor. And by the way, now let me just run this one by. How does Satan deceive today? Well, I don't know this is everything, but I will give you opinion. Number one, he does it by miracle men. Did y'all hear me? Satan deceives by miracle men. You say, now, Brother Wells, there's not men out there doing miracles. Now, let me remind you of something. The Bible said, Brother Kirkman even quoted it, the other read from it the other night, that neighbor, that's the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, he will see by signs and lying wonders. That's miracle. Do you understand that Satan is a miracle worker? Amen. But can I remind you of this? God has never saved one person by a miracle. That was a miracle that I seen. But God has never saved one soul because they saw a miracle or had a miracle done on them. Amen. So see what Satan is. He wants to use these miracle men. He wants to use ministering men. Oh yeah. Amen. Now listen, the Bible said that it is no great thing if its ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Right. Y'all okay? Yes. Y'all sure? Everything that smiles is not of God. Is that, will that do on the radio? Everything that smiles is not of God. Amen. So I'm telling you, neighbor, ministering men have led, oh listen, I was reading just a note the other day on this Russell guy, neighbor that started, wasn't it Jehovah's Witness he started? I was reading a little bit about him the other day, and you know, do you know how many Jehovah's Witnesses in the world today? I don't know, but they're all started because that one ministering man deceived them. Amen. And then mental men. So miracle men, ministering men, and mental men. Yeah. Now, see, I know, we are the ignorant illiterates. Yeah, but mental men with gigantic brains and gigantic knowledge want to intimidate you. I'm going to tell you something. I probably would never do in a debate. I would never do in a debate. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm not going to let no professor, I'm not going to let nobody that's an atheist intimidate me, not ever again in my life. Amen. Amen. You know why? Here's why. Because I know whom I have believed. Amen. Amen. Get to where you know whom you have believed. And none of that crap, neighbor, will intimidate you. Amen. Amen. So here we got neighbor, this character, he's deceiving. He a neighbor and he uses covetousness. Amen. He opposed and exalted himself against God. Matter of fact, he wants the throne of God. And by the way now, here's what else the Bible said about him. His nature is to bind. See, he doesn't just want you to come in here and just have a worship service and not sense God's presence. He wants to bind you. Listen to me now. The Word of God makes it clear. He wants to bind you. Are y'all under me? You hear me now. When you're bound, you're not free to do anything. And so how does Satan bind? Well, Satan binds by numbers of ways. He can do it, neighbor, by drugs or alcohol or sex or perversion or pornography or money or jobs. I mean, the ways he does it, yeah, neighbor, is just unlimited how he binds people. Well, now help us here, Lord. I know this young man that is in hell. Now, I mean, he is in hell. And here's what happened. His uncle, neighbor, was an alcoholic. His uncle gave him his first bottle of beer. Just one bottle of beer. Surely he can handle one bottle of beer. But see, what he didn't know, that Satan was getting his hooks in him to bind him, to lock him in a damning lifestyle. Yes, are y'all listening now? I'm telling you now, I guess what I was supposed to say, but I'm going to tell you something. A lot of these perverts, that neighbor in this world today, they are already locked in a damning lifestyle. When you get a place where you're proud of it and you flaunt it, you're telling me that you have gone beyond reason. Your heart and mind is not open to anything God has to say about it. You are locked into a damning lifestyle and you'll never get out. No matter what you do, you'll never get out. See, Satan wants to bind you to a neighbor where you cannot be saved, where you cannot serve God. Now, let me back up and say this. I've known men of God, that neighbor thought they could flirt with the world and flirt with a neighbor of the opposite sex and think, well, you know, I'll be all right. I think I can handle it. I know a man that said he can handle it. Said his desire, neighbor, was just to flirt with the women just to see how far he could go. But he ended up in the bed with another preacher's wife. Y'all listen to me. Now you know where he is. He's locked in. Satan used that to bind him and lock him in where he can no longer neighbor minister, neighbor to crowds that love God. You're welcome. Amen. So neighbor, he binds. He blinds. Now listen to this one. Satan blinds. What does he do? Gouge your eyes out? Oh no. He doesn't gouge your eyes out. Let me give you an illustration here. The word blind in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, the word blind means to be enveloped in smoke. Y'all listen to me now. So let's say there's a blind man. Let's say I'm a blind man, okay? And so I'm walking around here. I don't have a seeing eye dog. So I'm walking around and I'm trying to find my way. So I'm blind. So I come up to this 200-foot drop here and I don't see it and I don't feel it. But I'm blind and I can't see it. I make one bad move and I fall to my death, neighbor, because I'm physically blind. Let me ask you a question. A man that's going down the interstate doing 75 miles an hour and he runs into a dense fog so thick that you cannot see what's in front of you and he's involved in a 75 car pileup and he gets killed. Now let me ask you, which one is the deadest? Yeah, I mean, see, one of them had his eyeballs, he could see, but he was enveloped in a fog, and he couldn't see. The other guy did not have his sight, and he walked to his death. So I'm saying that, see, what Satan wants to do, he wants to envelop people with religion, good works, and morality, anything he can to try to keep them from getting saved. Amen. So he possesses, oh yes he does. He possesses men and women. Now, Brother Wells, Satan cannot possess a Christian. I don't reckon, but I'll tell you one thing. Neighbor, when their life goes so far, you won't be able to tell the difference between a possession and possession.
Yeah, you're right.
That's exactly right. So, he imitates God. He steals what's good. He lies. Now then, are y'all with me? Do y'all believe what I've said? Now I want to say this to you. I want to talk about his nerve. You're a godly somebody. You're a prince of a preacher. Does Satan have enough nerve to attack you? He had the nerve to attack Eve. I mean, matter of fact, he had the nerve to create a rebellion right in the face of God. I mean, right in the presence of the throne of God, he started a rebellion. Isn't that true? When he's in the Garden of Eden, he doesn't have a moment. He walks right in with all the nerve. He attacks her. Now let me move quickly now. So we now see the Son of God. Are y'all hearing me now? Matthew chapter number 4. We see the Son of the Living God. This enemy has so much grit, so much nerve. He walks to the Son of God and he said, I'm telling you now, the Son of the Living God. And he says, worship me. Can you think about the nerve he has? You say, what are you driving at? If Satan has that kind of nerve, what's going to keep him from coming at you? He has the nerve. I'm telling you, he has the nerve, neighbor, to attack God's people. And let me move along here right quickly now. And let me point this out. Let's talk about his numbers. Is Satan successful? Come now. We've got an enemy. We've got a foe. Is he successful? Let's read this first. And let's see this one now. Enter ye the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that lead destruction, and what? Many there be which go in thereout. Does that, matter of fact, the next verse says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and what? Few. So that tells me, if I didn't have anything else, that tells me that Satan is very successful in what he's doing. Somebody said, Brother Wills, God's going to have more people in heaven than they got in hell. I guess, I don't know. I mean, I'm not a math major. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. The mass of people today is not after God. They're being led by our enemy. The enemy has got them seduced. He's got them neighbors sedated by his wickedness and his sin. And they're marching straight to hell and don't even know where they're going.
That's right.
Amen. So I remind you of this. He is neighbor a foe that is successful. You read Revelation 20 verse number 8. And I marvel at this. Revelation 20 verse number 8. The millennial neighbor is coming to an end. Are y'all hearing me? The millennial is coming to an end. I mean 1,000 years of righteousness and holiness and purity and neighbor and thugs and crime. And neighbor has come to an end. And the Bible said, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are on the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. And he said, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea.
Yep.
I'm telling you, listen to me a moment. Can you imagine this? Here is a 1,000 years of human history that has never had to contend with Satan. All they have known is God. All they have known, neighbor, is a God that's on the throne. That's all they have known. And yet, in just a very short span of time, this enemy has so much power that he gathers a number as many as the sand of the sea to go against God.
Yep.
Amen? Amen? Amen. So, now, Lord, let's see this quickly now. And so he is a foe that is successful. I'm going to ask you this question. How successful is he in his attack on your life? How successful is he with you? Is your heart fully surrendered to God? Why are you not totally surrendered to God? Why is not every fiber of your being given to the Lord?
Amen.
How successful is Satan working in your heart? Amen. Hmm. So he is successful in his attempts. Now, I want to show you this and I'm done. Let's talk briefly here about the nullification of this enemy, Satan.
Amen.
Can he ever be nullified? Well, I want to remind you of a scripture here. Would y'all like to turn your Bible to Colossians 2? Would y'all like to turn there for just a moment?
Amen.
The groundwork for Satan's nullification is recorded in Colossians 2.
Yes, sir.
One of the greatest verses that has impacted my life over these years, Colossians 2. Are you there? Are you there?
Yes.
Look at verse number 15. Are y'all looking at verse 15? And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The groundwork to nullify Satan was taking place at Calvary. When our Savior died on the cross of Calvary, neighbor, now look at that verse. Just look at what he said in that verse. He said, and having spoiled. Now, what's that mean? He's talking about the power of hell, having spoiled the principalities. Having spoiled them. You know what this word spoil means? Come here, son. Let me borrow you just a second. Amen. Now, come here to me. No, turn around to me.
Okay.
Yeah. Now, you got anything in that pocket?
Mm-hmm.
You got anything in there?
Mm-hmm.
You do, don't? You do now?
Yeah,
so, what we have here is a young man that looks neat and sharp and clean. Say amen.
Amen.
Who's your mom and dad? Say amen. Amen. Now, he's got on a nice jacket. You have no idea what's under this jacket. You don't know. But see, I put some things in his pocket that will represent filth and trash and dirt, but you can't see it. But see, if I spoil, which means to divest, it means to take off. Boy, only muscles keeping that coat on. So when I divest him, it shows. Listen to me. On the cross of Calvary, when Jesus died, he stripped him down. Are y'all hearing me? When Christ died at Calvary, he spoiled him. You can be seated, but I don't want that back. When Jesus died, he took the cover off of him. Hear me now. He divested him on the cross of Calvary. He stripped him down so that, neighbor, you can understand what he is. Amen. Now, the world don't know, but you can know. The Bible said we're not to be ignorant of his devices. And if you are, you're willingly ignorant if you're ignorant of his devices. Amen. But look at that verse again. Oh, look at it, please. And it said this. It said he has spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show. Y'all hearing that? Come back up here, son. Son, not orange coat. So he's been divested. Get up here, though. He's been divested. And what the Bible says, that God spoiled principalities and powers and made a show. The word show means he made an exhibit of him.
Right.
Did y'all hear what I'm saying? On the cross of Calvary, Jesus made an exhibit of the powers of hell.
Yes,
this enemy, neighbor, that has so much power that envelops around us and controls our life and makes our life miserable, God divested him and made a show of him.
Amen.
Thank you, son. But look on now. Look else what it said. The Bible said he not only made a show of him, but what did it say? Read it for me. He triumphed over him. Now, I know I'm not smart. I know I'm not smart. But if you look at Strong's Dictionary, the word triumphing here, it means an acclamatory possession. What in the world does that mean? That's what I said when I read it. What does that mean? It's an acclamatory possession. Now, let me give you an illustration. When the Kansas City Chiefs won their Super Bowl, I didn't see this, but I guarantee this what's happened. When the team got back to Kansas City, neighbor, they planned a parade down the city, neighbor, to put on a show of these men that had triumphed.
That's right.
Amen. Amen.
Our Savior, and I don't know when this happened. I don't know if it was immediately, neighbor, when he took his blood back to heaven, anointed the mercy seat. I don't know if it was then, or I don't know if it was Acts 1, 9, 10, 11, when neighbor, he was taken up in a cloud. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing I know. There was an acclimatory
yes,
possession in glory. When Jesus Christ came back to heaven, brother, after neighbor making a show of the powers of hell on the cross of Calvary, neighbor, there was an acclimatory possession. There was, neighbor, a triumph. There was a victory, neighbor, that being
yes,
celebrated in the halls of heaven above. Amen.
Amen.
I'm telling you, brother, that we've got a terrible enemy, but our Savior triumphed over him on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. Now I want to show you, let me show you this, I'm done. Is that my first closing, brother? Listen to me now. I want you to put, you already know this, but I want you to put in your mind. So how is it that Jesus defeated Satan, and how is it that I can really be involved in this victory? All right? I want to say this, number one. You better make sure you're converted.
Amen.
You better make sure you're born again.
Right.
Religion will not give you an edge when the powers of hell are coming against you. No, you must be born again. And here's your verse now. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Remember the rest of it? Come on now. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now I'm going to give you an illustration. Matthew 4, Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted of Satan. Is that right? So, Satan says, make these stones bread. Remember that? Jesus gave him what? The word of God. But he didn't leave. Then he said, which one was it now? He showed him the kingdoms of the world. He showed him all the kings of the world and said, all these I'll give to you because it's in my power to do so. What did Jesus do? Come on now. He gave him the word of God, but he didn't leave. But you know what Jesus was doing in those first two temptations? He was submitting.
Yes, he was.
He was submitting to the Father.
Yes.
He was submitting to the Word.
Yes, sir.
And Brother Hall, that last temptation, when Satan said, he said, worship me. Well, and I may not have it all correctly here, but he said, worship me. Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. And the Bible said, he left him.
Yes, sir.
Now, what's the difference here? First temptation, Jesus is submitting. The second temptation, Jesus is submitting. The third temptation, he's resisting.
Yes.
Do y'all see that?
Yes, sir.
See? Christians, I think, are trying to play dead.
Yeah.
You know, when Satan comes, play dead and maybe he'll go away. No, Satan is not going away, though you may play dead.
Right.
You've got to learn the principles, what God's laid on this word, even of submitting yourself to God. And listen, see, if you hold out one thing in your life, if you hold out one area of your life, you hold out one area of your life, you hold it out, and you don't submit it, Satan has the advantage against
you.
Let me give you a verse, and I'm done. Last verse, and I'm done. Listen to it. Revelation 12:11. I know it's tribulation verse, but you listen to the principle. And they overcame him.
Yeah.
Help me now. By the blood of the Lamb.
Yes, sir.
But he didn't stop there.
That's right. And the word of
their testimony. It said by the word of their testimony.
Yep.
And it didn't stop there. And it said they loved not their lives unto death. That is total submission to God.
Amen.
When you're totally submitted to God, Satan has no area to take an advantage of.
Amen. That's good.
None.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Oh, God, thank you for showing us what we have in our Savior. And I pray, dear Father, tonight, the Holy Spirit, God, please help us, Lord, as your children.
Yes.
Lord, we're frail, we're feeble, and often we're just foolish. But I ask you to help us, Lord. Father, I know that we're entering into days we've never seen before. Demonic days. Days, Father God, where living for Jesus is going to be tested and tried severely.
Yes.
I ask you, Father, please help us here. Please, dear God, help us to see that we do not have to be a punching bag for Satan, dear God, to just punch around on. Help us, Lord, to learn your principles. We'll honor you in Christ's name. Amen, Pastor.